go back over real briefly. We started a study of Leviticus. We're last week and tonight we're just going to look at some lessons, but you have to know what kind of Leviticus is about and what role it plays in the Bible. And it's a very specific one. And I mentioned last week that Leviticus is about the priest and all the procedures and sacrifices, offerings, regulations. But they had one purpose, and it was a very good purpose. And that was to encourage, to move God's people to where they would be a holy nation. So all of the things we see beginning in Leviticus chapter 1, and because it just jumps right into offerings, is to make God's people holy. And the idea of holiness is everywhere in the book of Leviticus. Over and over and over again. I don't seem like it was either over 80 or over 100 times in the book it mentions the word holy or holiness. So it's a very important part. And unfortunately, it's an aspect of God's people that probably hasn't been stressed enough in our culture and our society. Because Peter says that we're to be a holy people, a holy nation. So, just like the priests were called to be holy, and it was very specific about how they were to become holy, so were we. And God gave them this word, Leviticus, to help them become holy. Well, He's given us the Bible to help us become holy. He wants us to become holy. And so it's a process. It's a process over time where we are to become holy. I think I mentioned last week that Exodus talks about how God got His people out of Egypt. But Leviticus is about how He got Egypt out of His people. And that's what Leviticus is about. Remember, it's only about, the whole book takes place over only about a month, only about 30 days. And they're encamped at Mount Sinai. They left Egypt about a year ago. So they've been through the wilderness now for about a year, and they've already seen countless miracles. I mean, countless miracles. Their clothes, remember, and shoes and everything aren't decaying. They're staying the same, just like they were when they left, which, of course, is miraculous because clothes wear out. But theirs weren't. They were getting fed and watered miraculously. So they were constantly seeing God's power on a daily basis. The Levites, as I mentioned last week, were a tribe, and they were picked out to be the servants in the tabernacle and temple because when Moses came down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, and the people had made the golden calf and all of that had went on, you know, Moses said, well, who's going to be on God's side? And the tribe that responded was the tribe of Levi. And so he chose them to be the servants, the priest. And so they weren't to have a particular location, geographical location in Canaan. But they were to receive their living, if you will, from the other tribes through offerings and everything else. So they had a very specific role to play in God's plan. The tabernacle is God's meeting place for them. It's a temporary place, as you read about in Exodus. The temple has not been, of course, built yet. Wouldn't be built until the days of Solomon, which was, you know, long ways down the road from where we are in Leviticus. So, we talked about last week, we talked about, there it is. The first lesson was God demands our best. We talked about the offerings. God wanted the best. You know, He wanted animals without blemish, without spot. He wanted the first fruits. So, the best. God still demands our best. Whatever our best is, you know, that's what He wants from us. That's why He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33, because He wants our best. He wants us to give Him, His kingdom, the best, whatever that is. Obviously, that's different for everybody. But whatever our best is. So He wants, He wants what's best. God gave free. We are. We can choose to believe in God or choose not to believe. We can choose to obey God or choose not to obey God. So it's all about choice. There's no way He forced us to do any of those things. We had free will. And then the last thing we talked about last week was details are important. And details, details, details. When we look at some of these sacrifices in the next few weeks, we'll see how detailed they are. The type of sacrifice, how it was to be prepared, how it was to be offered, the details about the priest and what he was supposed to do, and whether parts of it were to be eaten or not eaten, and by whom or not by whom, and so over and over and over again. Then, of course, we talked about Nadab and Abihu and them not paying attention to details. They were supposed to get fire from one particular location, but they didn't. And the Bible says they offered up profane or unauthorized fire. Some translations even put the phrase unauthorized in there. They didn't have any right to get it from anywhere else. God said, get the fire from here. But He never authorized them to get it anywhere else. Well, for whatever reason, and the Bible doesn't say really why, they got it from somewhere else. And of course, as a result, they died right there and then. So, then we move on to holiness. Here's the fourth lesson from Leviticus, is holiness. There it is. It's more than 80 times. More than 80 times holy or holiness is mentioned in the book. And it's mentioned more than any other book in the Bible. Of all 66 books, Leviticus talks about holiness more than any other book. Okay, so first let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to finish kind of early tonight because we have a lot to talk about for VBS. But there are some things I definitely want to get. Chapter 11 of Leviticus, and if you would read somebody, 44 and 45. Verse 44 and verse 45.
For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, there's several ideas embedded in those two verses. First of all, he says, the reason you're doing this is because I am the Lord your God. That's what it's all about, is I am the Lord your God. So because of that, he says, you should consecrate yourselves. The idea of consecration is the idea of separating. When we're talking about holiness, when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about taking something ordinary and making it extraordinary. Like the utensils that were used in the tabernacle. They were regular utensils, But when they were consecrated to be used in the tabernacle, then they became something special. Something special. So they went through the process of being consecrated, set aside, because they were going to be used for God's service. And so that made them special. And so everything in the book of Leviticus is about all of these things, people offering sacrifices, being made special because they're going to be used for God's service. Well, the Bible says we're to be consecrated. We're to be sanctified. This is the whole idea of holy. We're now not profane, unclean, like the rest of the world. We have been anointed in that sense to be something special. Again, that's what Peter says. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're God's special possession. We're His special people. And so every time someone becomes a Christian, they are now in a very different group than they were before. Because now they're consecrated. They have a special mission, a special purpose, this call to be holy for God's purposes. So we're to be separate in that sense from what the world does. Now we live in the world, just like the priests did in the Old Testament. They lived in the world. But they were to be separate from its practices. And so when we're a priest and we're holy, we're to be separate from the world in how we live. Let's go to chapter 19 of Leviticus and see some of these things. Leviticus 19. Let me double check. Leviticus 19. Yeah. And we won't necessarily read all these, but from verse 11 all the way down to verse 18, he talks about all the things they're to do or not do, like not cheat your neighbor, not steal, not lie, not swear, not curse, not put a stumbling block, not be partial. Not go about as a talebearer. Don't hate your brother. Don't rebuke this, you know, or don't bear sin. Don't take vengeance. So all of these things God was telling them so they would become this holy nation. He didn't tell them anything that wasn't for their own good. And that's the same thing it is for us. He's not told us one single thing that's not for our own good. Everything that He wants us to do or refrain from doing is for our own good, to make us the kind of people He wants us to be. Well, that was what went on in the Old Testament too. The same thing. So let's go to 1 Peter now and read 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what he says in verses 15 and 16, because he quotes from Leviticus. Peter is. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 1 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" All of our conduct. Not just what we do here in the church building, but 24/7, you know, every day, we're to practice this idea of holiness, righteousness, doing what's right. This means that we're to keep ourselves pure, just like Paul told Timothy. Someone would read 1 Timothy 5:22. Notice what he says. 1 Timothy 5:22. Someone to read that? Nope, I don't think that's right. No. Oh, well, the last part of it where it says, don't share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. This goes along with the idea of personal holiness. In other words, we don't become holy when we enter the church building. It's supposed to be who we are. And I mean, we're supposed to be holy people, mind and body. Let's go back to what Paul told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Would someone read verse 1? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
You see that? Holiness. We're supposed to make it complete, perfect, in the fear of God. How do we do that? Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the body and spirit. So again, it's that personal, daily righteousness, holiness that we're supposed to have. And the Bible says it's so important that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. That's what the writer of Hebrews 12 says. We must be holy people. It's a must. So that's one of the biggest lessons in the book of Leviticus is the necessity for holiness in God's people. Okay, another lesson, and a very important one, and the New Testament emphasizes it as well. One of the things that God wanted His people to learn from what He wrote in Leviticus is that they are pilgrims. In other words, they're just temporary sojourners. They're not permanent dwellers at all. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. If someone would read verse 23 of Leviticus 25.
The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me.
Okay. The land shall not be sold permanently. Why? Because it belongs to God. The Israelites were just supposed to be strangers and sojourners, strangers and pilgrims. Canaan was not their eternal destiny. They were going to live there temporarily. There was an eternal home, but it wasn't Canaan. It wasn't Canaan. And that's the way we are to be too. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Would somebody read? That's kind of a long read, but 13 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured for that of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims to the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would not have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
So these all died in faith. These were... Remember, this part of Hebrews is talking about the Abraham, Isaacs, and Jacobs who had been given the land promise about this, the promised land. Of course, none of them were able to live in that land. They all died long, long before Joshua and Caleb led the people into the promised land. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had also been given a promise that through their seed would come the Messiah, and that it was through them that this Messiah would deliver people from their sins, and there would be not their rest would not be in Canaan, but it would be a heavenly rest. Well, that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. They understood that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their eternal rest was not going to be on earth. And it's very unfortunate that so many religions today don't understand that. They still think that heaven is going to be on earth. But yet verse after verse after verse after verse tells us that's not the case. Earth is not going to be our heaven. It's not going to be our heaven at all. So we are just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're here temporarily because this planet is here temporarily. He said, just like here, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Well, see, that's what we do. We desire a better, a heavenly country. But so many people want their heaven to be on earth. In other words, their happiness and wealth, fame, all of that, they want it to be about the here and now. They don't want to think about the hereafter. And
the song, "This world is not my home."
That's right. "This world is not my home." You know, the Bible, remember Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, if the earth was going to be our heaven, he would have said, okay, you can do that. But he says, don't do that. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because that's where your eternal home's going to be. It's not going to be on earth. So if you lay up all your treasures on earth, they're all going to, like he said in Matthew 6, they're all going to be either stolen, like he said, by robbers, or they're going to decay or rust or be corrupted. So he says, don't spend your time and energy and efforts thinking that heaven's on earth. He says, lay up treasures that's going to be in heaven. That's where your eternal rest is going to be. So, and Peter says the same thing. I already mentioned that in 1 Peter 2, that we're just strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's all we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go there real quick and read that. I think it's verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Understand you are nothing more than sojourners and pilgrims." So don't, hammer your peg into this ground. That's not where you're staying. You have a heavenly home. So these fleshly things weigh us down. What do people that backpack, and apparently there are people that do that, the people who backpack, what do? They travel as lightly as possible. Lightly as possible. Only the bare minimum. I mean, that's just the barest essentials. Well, that's the idea for us. Since this world isn't our home, just take the bare essentials. Don't get weighed down by things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Don't let those things weigh you down. So travel as light as possible because we're pilgrims. And then the last one for tonight anyway, is over and over again in the book of Leviticus, he talks repeatedly about the principle of reward and punishment. I mean, it is just all over the book, everywhere. Those who are obedient to God will be blessed, and those who disobey will be punished. And he just goes over that. I mean, there's whole chapters devoted to that one topic. We'll just look at ones all the time we have. Leviticus 26. in verses 3 through 12, notice how he begins verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then he gives in the next like 7 or 8 or 9 verses the blessings of obeying. Like, I'll give you rain in its season. You shall eat your bread to the full. You'll dwell in safety. You'll have peace. Nobody's going to make you afraid. You'll chase your enemies away. Your enemies will fall by the sword. I'll look on you favorably and multiply you, and so on. So, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then there will be great rewards. Then if you go down to verse 14, he says just the opposite. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments and despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, then I also will do this to you. And then all the way down through verse 39, he talks about the negative side of that, the punishment side of that. I'll appoint terror over you, disease and fever. You'll sow in vain. Your enemies will eat it. Your strength will be spent in vain. Your land won't produce produce or won't produce anything. I'll send wild beasts among you. I mean, just over and over and over again, he says the things that will happen. Your land will become desolate. Your supply of bread will be cut off. And I mean, just the list goes on and on and on, all the way down to verse 39. So this principle is just clearly set forth in these passages over and over again, that that's what's going to happen. Well, notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, and that'll be where we end ours. Notice, if someone would read verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself.
I think I probably gave you the wrong verses to read.
Let's,
it did fit in. Oh, I think I gave you what, 25 and 26?
Mm-hmm.
If we skip down to 28 and 29, which kind of is the same thought, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, which goes right along with what was said in 25 and 26. So that principle started in Genesis and goes through Revelation. I mean, the entire history of mankind, that principle of reward and punishment. And of course, as Jesus is talking there in John 5, that reward and punishment is in eternity. Bible says that sometimes good people have a hard life here on earth. Sometimes bad people have a good time on earth. But it's eternity that we need to be concerned about. It's eternity. That's what's important. All right. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into some of the particular offerings and see their significance for us. All these offerings, and there were like 5 or 6, the peace offering, the thank offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, they all have significance for us. Plus all the feast days, you know, Pentecost and Passover and Tabernacles, and all of those have significance for us. And so we're going to look at some of those beginning next Wednesday night.